The Old Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. The first Passover instituted. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who shall eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year-old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance."
Those who are able, I invite you to stand for the Gospel. Reading from the Holy Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, verses 12 through 30. After he, that is Jesus, had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have sent you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But it is to fulfill the scripture, 'The one who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me.' I tell you this now before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Very truly I tell you, whoever receives one whom I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Now after saying this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and declared, "Very truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he was speaking. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So while reclining next to Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." So So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. After he received the piece of bread, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, "Do quickly what you're going to do." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the common purse, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what you need for the festival," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. This is the good news.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friendship is an ancient virtue, highly valued among most people. The writer of Proverbs said, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born of adversity." The desire of everyone is to make each friend a brother or sister, and while there is little hope of attaining this ideal, the failure to make an attempt is wastefulness and shame. To call someone our brother or sister is to put into words what our Lord desires in action. There's a story about a conversation held one day between the body and the shadow. Body and the shadow, a story. The shadow was reminding the body how good a friend he was, to go wherever the body went, in sunshine or moonlight. But the body knew the true makeup of the shadow and reminded him of such when he said, "You are a friend in the sunshine and the moonlight, but where are you when they do not shine and there is only darkness around me?" The Old Testament stories of David and Jonathan, of Ruth and Naomi, are glorious examples of the value which God places upon our human relationships. Jonathan was willing to face more than the wrath of an angry and jealous father, for he was willing to give up his inheritance as king and all of the power and prestige that went with being the first man of Israel. Friendship was never restricted to the unrelated. By law, in marriage, men and women were expected to be friends as well, and to treat each other with respect and generosity. A common blood shared with other men and women, brothers and sisters, was and is an advantage to friendship, and certainly not an obstacle. Friendship, fidelity, is strongly desired by God and never overlooked in the teachings of humankind. There are many, many true stories which tell the meaning of friendship better than any definition. The time will never come that the story of a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law, both widowed, will not be related to a new generation. Separated, they would have passed into oblivion, but together they became an example to all who needed courage when left alone in a world that seems a lot harder than it really is. You won't find these names in the Bible, but back in the 1960s, you can be sure that Stokes and Twyman were words synonymous with friendship. Two men, professional basketball players, were good teammates, and as such, played well together. Returning home from an away game, Maurice Stokes was struck with a paralyzing disease. In a very, very short span of time, this giant of a man had no control of his body or mind. No parent or relative, employer or lawyer moved with such swiftness or desire as did Jack Twyman. At first he used his own personal resources, and then when the situation demanded, he raised funds so that his good friend could be rehabilitated to at least a partial form of what he was. The fact that Maurice eventually died, or that he was black and Jack was white, is irrelevant to the meaning of their friendship. Their relationship became the symbol for thousands on how to relate as friends, as well as the goals concerned with racial harmony. Well, contrast this desire for brotherhood and true friendship with the horrifying situation of Judas's treason. Judas, a disciple of Jesus, a confidant of Jesus, appeared at the Garden of Gethsemane with the temple guard. You'll hear this story tomorrow night, and some Roman soldiers to betray this one whom he said he loved with a kiss. He didn't point or lay his hand upon his shoulder or sit beside him. He kissed him, and in so doing, designated Jesus as the one to be arrested and crucified. It was a despicable act. No reason, excuse, or frustration seems adequate or justifiable to account for Judas's action. If it wasn't the 30 pieces of silver, then whatever the reason was, it wasn't good enough. His betrayal, this act of infidelity, was like driving a nail into the flesh of Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus had never known or experienced rejection or hatred before. How well we remember all of the incidents of displeasure that Jesus received from those who mocked him. But Judas was a friend. He shared bread, shelter, moments of laughter and sorrow, and the innermost thoughts of Jesus. Judas was not an enemy who wanted to savor victory in battle or triumph in debate. Judas was a companion to whom Jesus entrusted his earthly life. Well, think back now of this story of Jack Twyman refusing to use the money raised for Maurice Stokes' rehabilitation and instead for his own personal gain. Make yourself imagine Jonathan leading his father Saul to David's hiding place. Picture, if you possibly can, a Ruth turning out her mother-in-law after her remarriage, and you can gain a small measure of what Judas did to Jesus. The nail never entered Jesus with a clear and decisive stroke. The nail of infidelity split and crushed every morsel of flesh that it contacted. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, a kiss. Well, my friends, if we would admit it, we too drive the nails of infidelity into the flesh of Jesus with our own incomprehensible acts of betrayal. Whatever our reason, excuse, or frustration, it is not good enough. A man respected by all was asked to betray his trust with the promise of a better position at work, higher income, and influential friends. The price, though, was to give up his role as an active member and leader of a small congregation. It offended the boss's taste and his conscience, and he demanded that his employee join his rank or the lines of the unemployed. That was his choice. When he measured the cost of his family, the years of hard work, the possibilities of the reward, he accepted the offer and removed himself from this community of Christian people. Most of what he was promised was delivered, but he regretted his act of betrayal far longer than the rewards lasted. Every day, you and I, we hear and see people willing to drive the nail of infidelity, and we quietly acknowledge their behavior with sadness and disappointment. With regard to ourselves, we reduce the seriousness by calling our betrayals backyard gossip or just minding our own business. All of the good examples of friendship will not make you any more loyal unless you are willing to take the chance that you will be used. Most people see their friendships as something of value. Like other precious things, they want to save it on a shelf for the right moment. Friendship is something, right, to be used time and time again. It is your willingness to be used that makes your friendship so valuable. And once you and I have entrusted ourselves to another, there is no turning back. Judas was a good disciple and a trusted one. There was never any question of his honesty, for he was the treasurer of this chosen lot. He must have had compassion for the poor. For it is believed that Judas was likely the one who objected to the seeming waste of perfume that was lavishly poured on Jesus by this woman of the night. Say that one night or a couple of days, Judas had an honorable ministry full of joy and service, but he broke that friendship with Jesus and with all others when he failed on that one occasion. His infidelity is so obvious that it can never be hidden. His name has been marked ever since, and I've asked this question, do you know any babies named Judas? Well, what of the others? The scriptures tell us that the other 11 fled, the other disciples. Some put up a temporary struggle for the life of Jesus and their own lives, but when they found out that they were not to be arrested, at least then, they ran. Peter even denied Jesus 3 times. They all really broke the bond which had been established, but yet in spite of it all, we see them differently. We see them differently. All 12 fell away from Jesus that night, but only Judas bears the mark of infidelity. The reason? Well, the 11 who fled came back. They regrouped, and they received the forgiveness of their Lord and Master. Yes, the nails in the flesh of Jesus resulting from our sin of infidelity are permanent only when we allow them to be. Christ forgives the sin of broken relationships just as he forgives all sins and all persons. Our reason for striking the nail is not to do permanent damage or to enforce our individual sins of infidelity, but to impress upon us all the need to repent for wrongdoing, and to receive the wondrous forgiveness of those whom we have sinned against, and ultimately, the full forgiveness of God. Let us pray. O God of grace, we are at times guilty of betrayal and infidelity. We are estranged from others and from you. Reconcile us, O Lord, by the power of your cross, as we seek true and earnest repentance, and teach us your ways of faithfulness, mercy, and love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let all the people say, Amen.